Good morning. The first lesson is found in Joshua 24, verses 14. It says 18, but maybe it's 15. Now, fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the river Euphrates and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. The word of the Lord. The psalm for today is Psalm 139, verses 13 through 18. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. The word of the Lord. The second lesson is found in the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verses 3 through 11, from the Message. Your old life is dead. Your new life, which is your real life, even though invisible to spectators, is with Christ in God. He is your life. When Christ, your real life, remember, shows up again on this earth, you'll show up too. The real you, the glorious you. Meanwhile, be content with obscurity like Christ. And that means killing off everything connected with that way of death. Sexual promiscuity, impurity, lust, doing whatever you feel like whenever you feel like it, and grabbing whatever attracts your fancy. That's a life shaped by things and feelings instead of by God. It's because of this kind of thing that God is about to explode in anger. It wasn't long ago that you were doing all that stuff and not knowing any better, but you know better now. So make sure it's all gone for good. Bad temper, irritability, meanness, profanity, dirty talk. Don't lie to one another. You're done with that old life. It's like a filthy set of ill-fitting clothes you stripped off and put in the fire. Now you're dressed in a new wardrobe. Every item of your new way of life is custom made by the Creator with His label on it. All the old fashions are now obsolete. Words like Jewish and non-Jewish, religious and irreligious, insider, outsider, uncivilized and uncouth, slave and free, mean nothing. From now on, everyone is defined by Christ. Everyone is included in Christ. So, chosen by God for this new life of love, dress in the wardrobe God picked out for you. Compassion, kindness, humility, quiet strength, discipline. Be even-tempered, content with second place, quick to forgive an offense. Forgive as quickly and completely as the Master forgave you. And regardless of what else you put on, wear love. It's your basic all-purpose garment. Never be without it. The word of the Lord. Please stand for the reading of the gospel.
This is the Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 15th chapter, beginning at verse 16. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, And so whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Love each other. This is the gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. It happens. Come on, Mike.
All right. We would love to invite anybody that is a teacher, staff, administrator, you have anything to do with school, and of course, kids, young and old, to come on up here, and we're going to have a backpack, back to school blessing. All right, so come on up. Don't be shy. If you're involved, it's okay. And if you don't want to, that's okay too. We'll bless you from where you're seated. This backpack that Elle is holding is going to represent the backpacks and the school supplies that you guys provided. Carla and I took those over on Friday, and the Sandy Elementary was very blessed to receive those things for children in need. And so that really makes their job a lot easier. And so thank you so much. Let's give you guys a round of applause. Thank you for doing that. That's awesome. Now, if you feel so inclined, you can extend your hand out and link your hearts with me, and I will say a blessing for this upcoming school year. God, thank you so much for the new opportunities for teachers, staff, administrators, and students starting a new school year. Lord, please let them learn and be eager to learn, and let the teachers have patience and love for the children in their care. And Father, please, as they learn about science and math and arithmetic and reading, that they would also know how much you love them, that their achievements in academics or sports, they wouldn't base their identity, who they are, their self-worth, their significance on that, but they would put their full hope and trust in you, Jesus, because that is where our identity is, and that no matter what happens this year, the tough times, Lord, that they would all remember that who they are and whom they belong to, and that's you, Jesus, because of your precious blood on the cross shed for them. We thank you so much, Lord, and we want to bless Sandy Elementary, and we thank you that it's so close to us that we can kind of adopt that school and bless them, Lord. So help us to see the opportunities that they need and to fill those needs and to walk out the gospel. It's in Jesus' holy and precious and matchless name we pray. And all God's kids said, amen. All right, good job. You guys go sit down. Thank you. Now, children, come up for the children's chat. I need you. Do you have your Bible? Go get your Bible. All right, any kids going to come up? Is there any kids? No? Well, that's okay, because we're all kids at heart, right? Can I get an amen for being kids at heart? All right. So, Elle, I would like you to please read that scripture. Mike's going to hold the mic for you.
You don't even need a mic. You literally are.
Well, they do because of the online. So, no, yeah, I know I'm loud.
Don't.
All right, go ahead. I'll hold the banana.
You did not choose me, but I chose you. I've appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that wherever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other.
Thank you, Elle. Okay, so I'm going to need your help holding something for me. You can put the Bible down. Okay, so hold this for me for a second. Just hold it right there. No. So this is a fruit tree, and obviously a fruit tree produces fruit, and this specific one produces apples, and apples are good for you. They're delicious, and they're healthy, and what the scripture reading for today is Jesus is telling us to be like a fruit tree, to be fruitful, produce good things. Yes, we should all be very fruity. All right, let me have one of those. Just pick whatever one. So hold this for me. When you are kind to someone, all of a sudden a little piece of fruit appears on you. Or when you forgive somebody who was mean to you, and even though they don't deserve it, we forgive them and we look more fruity. Or we share something. Elle's really good at sharing. Can we put that on your headband? You don't want to be fruitful? All right, okay, I'll put it on me, all right. So we share and we become more fruitful. Let me have one more. You can put that one on you. And when we help someone, we become even more fruitful. Because when we love, even when someone doesn't deserve it, Jesus is saying that makes you more fruitful, like a fruit tree is fruitful. And the more we're doing this, the more we are acting and loving like Jesus does, we will look like this. We'll just be walking around super fruitful, and people, that's good, that looks good. People will know that we are Christians when we are displaying the fruit that God wants us to display. Amen?
Amen?
All right, let's say a prayer. God, thank you so much for your example in Jesus that we are to be like fruit trees that are plentiful and that will produce good things in this world, not just for our sake, but for the gospel's sake. So help us all here, Lord, to realize that we are amazing fruit trees that are going to produce good things in this life that will spread the gospel. And all God's kids at heart said, amen. All right, Al, I'll grab the Bible.
I dropped all my apples.
All right, let's go.
Thank you, Michael. So I mean it this time. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So today is week number 3 in our sermon series on making disciples. Remember, week number 1 was all about becoming a disciple before we try to go out and make disciples. And then last week, Pastor Jeff hit it out of the park when he reminded us that disciples are best made through relationships. And this week, I want to talk about how disciples understand their true identities. And I guess I'll start with a question. Have you ever had your identity stolen? When that happens, most of us immediately think about credit cards, bank accounts, passwords, social security numbers. Someone grabs your information and then pretends to be you. It can be a mess. It can take years to untangle that kind of mess. And so identity theft is serious because our identities are precious to us. But I would tell you that there is another kind of identity theft that might be even more dangerous. And it happens when someone or something convinces you of that you're something that you're not. It turns out that the world is constantly offering you answers to the question, who are you? And the answers are just coming at us from everywhere. You're told your identity is tied up in what you own or how you look or how successful you are. Some would have you think that your identity is all about your political opinions. Or worse yet, your failures or the past that you're trying to forget. And nowadays, there's an even more insidious voice that's hard at work trying to shape our identities. The algorithms. We live today in a world where algorithms are constantly learning about us. They learn what we click on, what we watch, what we buy, and what we search for. They track what makes us angry, what makes us laugh, what keeps our attention. And then they give us more and more of it. I can tell you from personal experience, you look at one golf club ad online, and then from then all you see after that is just ad after ad about golf clubs. Everywhere you look at one video on a particular subject, and all of a sudden now your feed is full of those same kind of videos. You search for something that you want to buy, and now the whole internet seems to know what you want before you do. But there's an even deeper problem than companies just using algorithms to sell us things. Some observers are concerned that big tech is actually trying to shape our opinions to match their own values. And there have been studies that show that Google searches and AI searches routinely return results favorable to the tech industry and their way of seeing the world. And so clearly now, what we repeatedly see, it can begin to shape what we repeatedly think about. And what we repeatedly think about begins to shape who we are. And so it turns out that culture is not simply trying to sell us products. More often than we realize, culture is selling us worldviews and identities. And I think that raises an important question for us as believers. Who or what is shaping me? In that first reading from Joshua, he's gathered the people of Israel around him, and he said, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. And then he makes his own decision. He makes it quite clear, doesn't he? As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And I think here Joshua is understanding something that sometimes we forget. Whatever takes first place in our life has the power to shape our identity. Israel had to choose between the Lord and the gods of the surrounding culture. And today, our culture is still offering us all kinds of alternate gods. Gods like success, money, comfort, political power, you name it. And so I think the fundamental question for us hasn't changed. What's going to define your life? What gives you your true identity? We listen to the world, and the world says, become successful, and then you'll know who you are. But God says something different. God says, from the very beginning, I've known who you really are. Psalm 139 takes us all the way back. In that psalm, David says, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Think about that. Before you had any of the things in this world figured out as to what the world values, God knew you. Before anyone else had any opinion at all about you, God knew you. And David goes on to say, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. So your true identity doesn't begin with what you've accomplished. It begins with your Creator. This is so tremendously important because the world is always trying to convince us that, you know, we need to become something before we can be somebody. But just the opposite is exactly true. God says, you have value because I made you. And when you think about it, the very first chapter, the very first book of the Bible affirms this. You have value because you were made in the very image of God. So now as we jump to our second reading from Colossians, using Eugene Peterson's translation of the Bible called The Message, you notice that Paul says something absolutely remarkable. Paul says, your old life, he's so matter-of-fact about this, your old life is dead. Your new life, which is your real life, even though invisible to spectators, that real life is with Christ in God. He is your life. You catch that? Your real life, not your resume or your bank account, not your reputation, certainly not the version of you that everyone sees on social media. Your real life, your real identity is with Christ. So what that means for us is that Christianity is not promoting some kind of a self-help program. You're not simply becoming a slightly better version of the person you already are. Our faith is about receiving a new identity. And Paul is so extremely clear about this in 2 Corinthians 15. Paul writes, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. Our friend Martin Luther understood this completely when in his small catechism he described baptism as the drowning of the old person and the daily rising of a new person to live before God. Folks, this is identity language he's using. The old person doesn't just get renovated. He or she dies, and a new identity rises. That means the person you were yesterday does not have to determine the person that you're becoming. I've said it before, but I think it bears repeating. God does not care about your past. Jesus took care of your past by his perfect sacrifice on the cross. What God cares about is what kind of a disciple you're going to be going forward. Now, of course, your past may explain some part of you, but it doesn't have to define you. Like poor old foot-in-mouth Peter. Your failures may be part of your story, but they are not your real identity. Christ is your identity. And so Psalm 139 says God knows us completely. Colossians says our real life is hidden with Christ in God. And Jesus says in John 15, you did not choose me, I chose you. That's identity. Jesus chose you. Think about that. Before you accomplished anything, before you cleaned up your life, before you ever understood anything in the Bible, and long before you became the person that you're trying to become, Jesus already chose you. Now, I want you to notice what happens next. Jesus says, I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. Thank you, Mike. It's like Mike was looking over my shoulder as I was writing this. Go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. And so I think we need to ask, what's Jesus talking about here? And Paul gives us a little clue about that in the Colossians passage, I think. Because we have this new identity, we can put on a new wardrobe. I love that image. Clothes with our Creator's label in it. We put on now things like compassion and kindness and humility and, above everything else, love. Doesn't this sound suspiciously like the fruit of the Spirit that Paul describes in Galatians chapter 5? You bet it does. But there's another kind of fruit that's also important to Jesus. It's the very last thing that he tells his followers about in Matthew's gospel. And we always pay attention, don't we, to someone's last words. What he tells his followers, it ends up being part of our mission statement at Good Shepherd. And it's one of the main reasons that the whole church even exists. We know it as the Great Commission. We're to go and make disciples of all nations. Fruit that brings glory to God is when disciples make other disciples. And Pastor Jeff brought this home for us last week with a really, really good image when he encouraged us to be in relationship with a disciple in front of us who's mentoring us, and we are also to be in relationship with a disciple behind us that we can mentor. And so my question for all of you today is, who is discipling you? Who or what is discipling you? That might be the very most important question that we can ask. Maybe if we're not careful, it's social media or the entertainment world. Maybe what's really shaping us is political commentary, or maybe even worse, it's shame about your past that you wish you could forget. And increasingly, algorithms control what we see and hear. So please ask yourself, what gets most of my attention these days? Because very often, what gets your attention is also what gets your affection. And what gets your affection can begin to shape your identity. That's exactly why Jesus calls us to become disciples. A disciple is someone who is intentionally allowing Jesus to shape his or her life. And so, folks, we don't simply believe in Jesus. We follow Jesus. That's what a disciple is. It's a follower. Someone who's learning to live a lifestyle shaped by Jesus. So my encouragement to you today is to remember who you are and remember whose you are. I'd like to give you four real short statements to remember when the world is bombarding you, trying to convince you of who you should be. Number one, just remember, I am created by God. Psalm 139 reminds us that God knit you together in your mother's womb, and he knows you completely. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Your true identity is as a child of God. Number two, I'm made new in Christ. Colossians says your old life is dead. And the new life you have is your real life. Your real identity is as a citizen in the kingdom of God. And you realize then that Jesus is both your Savior and the Lord of your life. Number three, I'm chosen by Jesus. Jesus says, "You did not choose me, I chose you." Your life has value because you were made in the image of God and Jesus chose you to be a disciple. By his sacrifice on the cross, Jesus demonstrated that your life and your future life as a disciple were worth dying for. Number four. Again, thank you, Mike. I'm called to bear fruit. Yes, Jesus saved me from sin and death, but he also saved me for something. I'm called to bear fruit. My life as a follower in Christ is about becoming the person that Jesus created me to be, and that includes the lasting fruit that comes from making disciples. And so what this means is that when the world tries to steal your identity by saying you are what you own, you can say, no, I belong to Christ. When the world says, you are what you've accomplished, you can say, no, I'm chosen by Christ. And when the world says, you are your past, you can say, my old life is dead, and I am a whole new creation. And finally, when that algorithm says, here's what you should want next, we can pause then and we can ask, Jesus, what do you want me to become? So now you can resist the pressure to become what the world tells you to become. You can take off those filthy, ill-fitting old clothes from your prior life. You can put on the new wardrobe designed by your Creator. You can love. You can forgive. You can serve. And yes, you can bear fruit. Because you know who you are. You are God's creation. You are becoming Christ's disciple. You are chosen, you're made new, and your real life, your real identity is in Christ Jesus. And that is an identity that the world can never steal from you. Amen.